We have been looking at the Jehovah titles. These have been profitable, for God is revealing himself. We've sought to emphasize that over and over again, that God is telling us something about himself in his names. And we think of all the names of God, and you really have to go back to the original to see that the word God and the word Lord have different names through the scripture, but they all have a meaning. They all give a particular emphasis to the character of God and who God is. And this is one of the ways that the Lord has shown himself. And he's teaching us through these titles who he is. And I trust that you will learn from him. We come to the one that is mentioned here in verse 35 of Ezekiel 48. And just before we read the text and bring the message, we'll pray. Almighty God and gracious Father, we are here this day to proclaim thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. We thank thee that all we have needed, thy hand hath provided. We thank thee that everything that we need in life, in death, and in eternity is found in our God. And in the great provision that he has made for his people. And we thank thee for the way that God has revealed himself through his names. We pray that thou wilt bless this study, that thou wilt help us to bring the word, write it upon our hearts. Glorify thy name in the midst of the congregation. Let the Lord be seen. O God, may our focus be on thee. May we have an ear to hear, a heart to understand. What is God saying? And may we leave blessed in our souls, for we've met with thee and heard from thee. Grant us, Lord, divine power and liberty now in the word, in the preaching of it. Descend, O Holy Ghost, descend. Come and bless us now. For Jesus' sake. Amen. This title will bring us a little bit into eschatology, but we will look to the Lord for help, and there will be an emphasis that we want to give, because this Jehovah title, if you were able to see it in the original language, is the words Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there, and that's the desire of our heart, even as we meet here in the house of God, every meeting that we have, whether it's on the Sabbath day, prayer meeting, or youth meeting, children's meeting, that the Lord is there and is pleased to be with his people and to dwell in the midst of every gathering. So the text reads, the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. I believe that the study in the Jehovah titles has been helpful and interesting. You will know that the word Jehovah is mentioned thousands of times in the Old Testament scripture, 7,600 times to be precise, and is generally seen in the English of the Authorized Version in capital letters. So when you read the word Lord, and in a number of hundreds of cases, the word God, and you see it there in capitals, it is the word Jehovah. The actual word Jehovah is seen in our English translation 7 particular times. And the signification is this: he that always was, that always is, and that ever is to come. You read that word, that's what God is saying. When the word Jehovah is mentioned, he is that eternal God, that everlasting God, the God that always was, the God that always is, the God that will always be. We have the name connected to other Hebrew words forming what we're looking at, the Jehovah titles, and teaching us tremendous truths about the Lord. It's been a little while since we've been in this study, but you'll remember these titles, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth me. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Makadishkem, the Lord that doth sanctify you. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, my righteousness. And now we come to this one. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. This wonderful Jehovah title is telling us something about the city of Jerusalem in a time to come. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. He is not finished with Jerusalem, the city. He has a purpose. The day is coming when the dry bones of Ezekiel's vision will live. And that has not happened yet. That is not happening today. Israel is spiritually dead. She is without the life of God. She is lying in spiritual ignorance and darkness. And like the dry bones, she has been in that state for a long time. Can these bones live? That was the question that was asked by the angel that came and appeared unto Ezekiel. And God showed the prophet that these bones indeed will live. The very breath of the Almighty will enter into them. The Spirit of God, that mighty wind from heaven, will breathe upon the dead nation, and they will stand up, the Scripture tells us, upon their feet, an exceeding great army. We're not left to speculate concerning the meaning and the interpretation of the prophet's vision. Now, we know there's an application to the sinner here. Many times we've preached it that way. And as you think of Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dry bones, you will see that that is a very fitting picture of what it is to be in sin, to be dead in trespasses and in sins. And we wonder sometimes, is there hope? Can these dead sinners, these dry bones, live? And of course, the Lord knows. When we look at some family members, we look at some people around us, and they are so far away from God, we despair. Is it possible that they can be saved? And through the means of grace that God has given, as we study that passage of Scripture, there's the preaching of the Word and there's prayer. Thank God, those dead in trespasses and sins can live, and God can breathe the breath of life into them. And maybe there's somebody in this meeting and you're not saved and you're far away from God. I want you to know that you can live. Through the gospel, Jesus Christ can change your life. He can breathe into you the breath of God and give you eternal life. And he can do it today. We know also that there is an application to the church. Very often, and I believe we're living in that day through the Christian world, there's a great deadness creeps into the church. And if you were to describe what the church of Jesus Christ was like, you would have to say that there's deadness. There's not the life of God. There's not the fire of God. There's not the energy of the Holy Spirit. And so we can say that there in Ezekiel 37, we have a picture very often of what the church of Jesus Christ is like. And we wonder, can it burn again? Can it live for God again? Can it be an effective witness in any town or city? And the answer is yes, again, through prayer and the preaching of the Word is the only way. However, the application and the meaning of what Ezekiel 37 is all about is clear. And God makes it clear in that chapter. Let me just read you verse 11 to 14. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, from this great chapter of prophecy, chapter 37, the Lord begins to show his servant Ezekiel his sovereign purpose concerning the nation of Israel and the great city of Jerusalem. God promises, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. We have that in verse 21. We see that this happening today. It's been happening over the past number of decades. He further guarantees, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. In verse 22, a clear reference to Jesus Christ, who is the king. False worship shall be abandoned. Idolatry shall be put away. For God says, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 23. And Christ will be their shepherd king in that time. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Such are the words of verse 24. Chapter 38 and 39 outline divine judgments upon Gog and speak of Israel's victory. A description of the glorious temple and its ministration follows in chapter 40 through to chapter 47. Chapter 48 outlines the allotments of the 12 tribes in the land of Israel. From north to south, 7 tribes succeed each other: Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah, each occupying the full breadth of the land from east to west. Then comes the portion separated as an offering unto the Lord into a northern portion for the Levites, a central portion for the priests and temple, and a southern portion of the city for those who serve in it. And then finally, to the south of the city, 5 portions are allotted for the 5 remaining tribes: Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. The whole prophecy culminates in the words of our text. In this mighty, mighty line of Scripture, the last line of the whole prophecy, where it says, the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. And what a mighty, mighty word that is. Jehovah Shema. It will have this divine name and blessings stamped upon it, because the Lord will never again withdraw his presence from the city as he once did. Jerusalem is under the judgment of God. Not surprising to see what we have witnessed over the past number of years: killings, shootings, bombings, and all the sorrows that saturate the streets of the city and the lives of the Jews. For God has withdrawn himself. God stands at a distance. God is not known within her walls. It was said of rebellious Israel in her desert wanderings, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Psalm 95 and verse 10. Israel's true condition is aptly described in Hosea 5 and verse 4. The spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the Jews today are the same as when the Lord Jesus walked upon this scene of time. For Jesus said then, and it is so today, this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they at any time should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. No, Jehovah has withdrawn from the beloved city and is under judgment today. Israel is well described in that opening chapter of Isaiah. You remember that description that we often use as a picture of total depravity? Well, that's how Israel is today. From the sole of the feet to the crown of the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God speed the day. When Jehovah Shema is written over the beloved city and the Lord is there. You know what used to be said by many of God's people when they left God's house on the Sabbath day? These very words. The Lord was there today. Very often other comments will be made. Some will say, I've been blessed today. We go to the door and shake individuals by the hand. They will say, that was a word for me. It was good to be in the house of the Lord. We enjoyed the service. We enjoyed the singing. And there's nothing wrong with those comments, but oh, that we would have that very sweet consciousness about us when we come to the house of God and we leave the house of God and we're able to say this title, Jehovah Shema. The Lord was there today. What a difference it makes when the Lord is there. You know, in the incarnation, God came to dwell among men. The Word became flesh. Christ is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And in the days of his flesh, he did tabernacle among men. When he went into the synagogue, or when he went to dwell in some house, or maybe held an open-air meeting on a mountainside, or down by the lake, it could be said, in a very literal sense, in a physical sense, the Lord is there. And that was a great blessing when Jesus walked upon the earth. Christ, in his physical, bodily presence, went to his Father's side at the ascension, where he is now, representing his people, interceding for his people, mediating on their behalf, pleading our cause at the right hand of the Father. By his Spirit, he is ever present with his people on earth. He promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we can enjoy what we will call the near sense of the presence of God when we worship, when we come into the house of God, when we pray together, where two or three are met together in my name, Jesus says, I am in the midst, and the Lord is there by his Spirit. When we serve the Lord together, he is there in our Christian service, but he's coming again. And in a visible, real, unmistakable sense, he's going to be on this earth. And the city will be known as Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. What a difference that will be in Jerusalem when these words are spoken in truth. Not the warring that we see today. Not the killings that we see on the streets of Jerusalem. Not the hatred and the enmity. Not the bombings. Not the unbelief. Not the rejection of Jesus Christ. Not the unwillingness to recognize him for who he is. What will it mean for Jerusalem when this name is given to the city? When it's truly said the Lord is there? I want to tell you just very briefly what it will mean and seek to give some kind of application to us what it means when the Lord is with his people, when we know him with us day by day, when we know him with us in the house of God and we worship. The first thing that can be said is there will be purity. When the Lord is there, there is purity. The Lord's presence in Jerusalem will bring a time of holiness. It is sin that separates us from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Such are the words of Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 2. But we long for that day of purity, holiness. The holiest of all, that blessed inner chamber of the tabernacle and the temple was the place where God was pleased to dwell, to manifest himself in what we call the Shekinah glory. God came down. In his visible presence, there was a cloud that came down, and the Lord was there in his immediate, powerful, overwhelming presence. It was a most holy place. In fact, that chamber gets the name, the most holy place. Why? Because God Almighty dwelt in it. He was there. Jerusalem will become like the holiest of all when Jehovah Shema is written across the city. Prophet Zechariah said, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And the inhabitants will seek to live holy lives. Practical righteousness and purity will characterize the life of Israel. And so I want you to note, my friends, and this is important, God walks with a holy people. That's the only people that God walks with. That's where his presence dwells. We can only draw near to him and enjoy the presence of God as we walk with purity of life and heart. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Asked the psalmist in Psalm 15. And the answer is given immediately. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? A similar question asked in Psalm 24. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. These psalms are to do with having fellowship with God, abiding in his holy presence, drawing near before his throne, ascending into the hill of God in the immediate presence of God, standing in the holy place of his courts. And David, the author, he poses a most weighty question. Who is permitted? Who's permitted to enjoy such fellowship with the Almighty? Who's able to dwell in his presence? Who has the right and the privilege and the high honor to enter in before the throne of grace and mercy and stand before God? My friends, the heavens are not pure in his sight. He charges his angels with folly. How can mortal man dwell with a holy God who is a consuming fire? And the Lord, in answer to the question, tells us about the character of the one who can dwell in the holy hill. And in truth, there's only one man, only one, who fulfills the requirements, who can stand with absolute confidence before the throne. And that's Jesus Christ, our Savior and Mediator, who is perfectly holy and sinless. In perfection, the holy character is found only in him. But I'll tell you this, in measure, it is found in his people. We ought to know something of these qualities and perfections. Practical obedience of life, holiness of heart, cleanness of hands. Because that's the only people that can know the Lord and walk with God and enjoy his presence and be able to say when they leave the quiet time or when they leave the house of God, the Lord was there. He was with me today. Because where the Lord is, there's purity. There's prosperity. Where the Lord is, there is prosperity. His presence brings a great supply. God was with Joseph in Egypt. He was ill-treated. He was persecuted by his own brothers. He was sold as a slave. He was lied about. He was imprisoned. But through it all, the Lord was there. The Bible emphasizes that. The Lord was with him. Genesis chapter 39. Those opening verses tell us that Joseph was brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer in his house, and all that he had was put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You see, there's prosperity, there's promotion, there's preservation, Now, Potiphar's wife went on to lie about him. He was falsely accused. He was cast into prison. But even there, as you read in verse 21 through to verse 23, the Lord was there. He was with Joseph in prison. And though he was confined to that prison and forgotten by man, the Lord was there. He eventually came to stand before Pharaoh, and he was made prime minister of the land. Joseph was a holy man of God, and he walked with the Lord. This was the providence of God at work for the preservation of Israel. The whole family of Joseph came to dwell in Goshen in Egypt. Years passed by. Joseph died. The children of Israel multiplied. God advanced them. He blessed them. He increased them until they waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. However, a new Pharaoh came to power who knew not Joseph. Didn't know the God of Joseph. The people of Israel were brought into bondage and into servitude. The Egyptians made them to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And yet, despite the trial and the hardship, the Lord was still there. And they cried to him for deliverance. And he came and he raised up a deliverer in the person of Moses. And he said to Moses, "Certainly, I will be with thee." And the Lord was there in the hard times with Moses. You think especially of the 40 years of trial in the wilderness. The Lord was there. How much more will this be true when affliction is gone and days of blessedness are ushered in, when the Lord Jesus comes back and can truly be said the Lord is there? His presence will bring prosperity. I haven't time, but read Ezekiel 36, and you will see that to be so, particularly from verse 8 to 13. Isaiah tells us that the Lord will cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. He speaks of a time when the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isn't that what Hosea had in mind when he said, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" You know, in Solomon's day, the nation was at its height. It prospered greatly. Jerusalem was a glorious place. The Lord was there. Before David died, he charged his son Solomon to be strong and of a good courage and to do it. He said, "Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." At the very same time, Benaiah the priest said, "As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so will he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." And the Lord did it. And at the dedication of the temple, the Lord came in the greatness of his majestic presence. And he filled the temple. And great blessing was upon the nation. And so shall it be when Christ is king and the Lord is there. The city and the nation will prosper. It will far exceed anything that was seen under Solomon's reign, because a greater than Solomon will be there. Let me also say very quickly, there will be peace and protection. The presence of the Lord brings safety and protection. The promise to Jacob was, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee of." To Jeremiah it was said, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Jerusalem is not dwelling in safety today. The city has been a place of bloodshed and violence. Jesus speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 23, he spoke of terrible days that would come to that city. And we know that terrible days did come. Came in AD 70 when Titus marched against the city and there was an awful destruction, awful violence and bloodshed. And we know there's coming another time when Jesus shall return again that the gospel writer Luke tells us of in the Sermon of Christ, when awful things will happen in Jerusalem. But there's coming a day as we draw near to the coming of Christ that the Lord will bring great peace to Jerusalem. There'll not be real peace until the Prince of Peace comes. When the Lord is there, Jerusalem will dwell safely. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And you know, my friends, the nations will learn war no more. Read Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Time has gone, but I just want to say as we close, there will be praise and worship when the Lord is there. When we meet together in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, He's there with us in those seasons of prayer. In those seasons of prayer and worship and praise, where two or three are gathered together, we mentioned that text earlier, He says, I am there in the midst. And Jerusalem will be a place of great praise one day when the Lord is there. Two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts were heavy that day. You know the story. They were thinking about what had happened recently. They were wondering where the Lord was. They thought Him to be dead. But Jesus Himself drew near. What happened? That made the difference. That brought joy to their heart. Their heart burned within them. And I tell you, as we gather together for the worship of God and for the praise of God, our hearts will be filled with joy when the Lord is there and draws us out after Him. Let us expect such times. Let us pray for such times. Let us ask the Lord, as we think of this title, this Jehovah title, oh God, when I come to pray, when I come to read the Word, when I come to the house of worship, when I come to the public place of prayer, I pray more than anything that the Lord will be there, that we will know Jehovah Shema in our midst. And even the daily concourse of life, wherever we might be, at work, in the community, at school, let us know the presence of our God. But we will only know that presence as we walk aright with Him. May God help us in these days for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself as the Lord who is there with His people. We thank Thee for the very powerful applications to our own lives as we walk the Christian life, as we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we come to pray, as we come to worship, as we come to serve the Lord. Oh God, we pray that the Lord will be there. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Help us to walk with God aright and help us to enjoy His presence every day for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.